John chapter 1. If you're using a chair Bible, page 1053. Have our outline again, especially for those taking notes so they can get candy later on. I guess a few adults take notes and want to show it to Jenny, maybe she'll give you a piece of candy too. I don't know. You can give it a try. Show that you've listened. All right. Looking at light. I know we, Christmas time, put out lots of lights, and I always thought if you're on the southern hemisphere, you know, especially further south from the equator, and it's summer, you know, for us on the northern side, we're thinking, how could, you know, like being in Hawaii go with Christmas, you know? That seems a little foreign to us, but it's not so much the atmosphere, is it, as who we're worshiping and what we're worshiping. But you notice people put out lots of lights. And I Googled a little bit, and actually lights and Christmas came mainly out of Germany when they started putting candles in their homes for Christmas time. And of course, Martin Luther actually brought a tree in and put candles on it because he liked that so much. And so some of that came out of all that. And now, of course, we have lights everywhere. But primarily, we're reminding ourselves what? That we are reminding ourselves of the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ who came, whether it was this time of year or not. You know, some say April and whatever, right? Some people like to, I think, throw that out just to be, you know, on the other side of an argument. But we celebrate December 25th, so there it is, right? And if you want to try to change it, good luck. It's pretty solid in culture now. So I want to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 1 and looking at the true light. Excuse me. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Lord, as we take time this Christmas season to reflect on what it really means, help us as believers to seize opportunities that maybe we wouldn't have other times of the year when people may be thinking a little bit about what is the true meaning behind Christmas. Not Santa Claus, not just giving a bunch of presents and decorating house, having parties, and all the glitter and glamour that often surrounds our celebrations of Christmas. Lord, help us to shine forth in our own lives in such a way that people would want to know about the true light, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I was to pull out my phone right now and put on the flashlight, nobody would be going, right? If I got a spotlight up here, it might get you a little bit. But I guarantee if you go outside with the sun shining, you can get the brightest of lights and it won't affect you a whole lot. But take a person who's been in a cave, or maybe you're dark and first thing in the morning you go out, and what happens? All of a sudden your iris doesn't react quite quick enough, does it? That's why we have sunglasses, because if you go out and there's snow and bright sun on it, try driving in that or riding a snow machine and it's blinding. Or you see people skiing. And they look like a raccoon. Why? Yeah, they've been out there all day, and they wore their sunglasses, and so that's light, and everything else actually got somewhat of a suntan or maybe even a sunburn. We understand. We have artificial lights, but nothing measures up to the true light, the sun that God made. And more so, there's a lot of light in this world, but there's only one true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody comes near matching him. What we're looking here is we have the 4 points up there for you. First of all, his identification. First three verses. And John doesn't do, if you want, you know, the shepherds and the wise men and all that, you go to Matthew and you go to Luke. And Mark, by the way, because he's introducing Jesus mainly as a servant, doesn't even give his background much. He dives right into Jesus' ministry because he's writing primarily to the Romans, and servants weren't a big deal to them. They just wanted action. And Mark is the shortest book. And James can let you know, when we started translating Greek, and they took us from, okay, verbs and adjectives, and you learn these words, to, okay, now you're going to translate. Mark is the book we go to first, because if you've learned your verbs and you know some of your nouns, there's a lot of action there. You can almost start to translate some of it and it makes sense. But you get to John, and John writing, we believe, for the whole world. All the Gospels are, clearly, but originally they had certain audiences, and that's why they vary in what they put in their Gospels. John goes back before everybody else, and he says, I want to give you where this Jesus who was born really started. And what does he say? He never started. He always was. In the beginning, the Word. And the Word, of course, divine in verse 14, as the Word became flesh. Jesus is not just a good prophet, a good man, a good teacher. He was all those. But he's God. And it's important, especially in the area we live in and in the situations we find ourselves, to emphasize the true Jesus, because there are so many people who talk about Jesus, but they don't know the Jesus of the Bible. They made up their own God and Jesus that will agree with their lifestyle or make them feel good or whatever. And John lets us know the true light has always been. Remember back in our study that we'll pick up again in January in Genesis. Jesus is the creator, and John 1 is one of three New Testament passages that hammer that. Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 does as well. And it tells us he was with God, and he was and is God still. And notice verse 3, he is God in the flesh. He's also the creator. That is, he's all powerful. And that makes it more amazing when you think about Jesus coming as a baby in a manger and having to be taken care of by parents and submitting to them, even though he made them, right? I mean, this is one situation where you say, of any children that should be able to take over the home, this would be the one, right? But he doesn't. He's perfect. And every role he has, he fills perfectly. But he makes everything. And then I put point C there. He's the revealer. Verse 14 tells us what? In being light, he came in the world, and what? We've seen his glory. Remember that word glory has the idea. For a Jew, go back to the Old Testament, and they would think in terms of when the temple and the tabernacle were both dedicated, God's glory or a brilliant light that in some sense tried to show God in a physical presence came on to where they couldn't, the priest had to leave because it was overwhelming. And so this God that only Moses got to see glimpses of, that no man can see and live, Jesus reveals by becoming a man. Otherwise, nobody could take it. How could we handle seeing God when it would kill us? So verse 14 says, we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And notice, the glory of God, or really his character, is mostly revealed in how Jesus lived and functioned on the earth. You want to know what God's really like? The Bible's telling us, look at Jesus. And verse 18 emphasizes that as well. It says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So Jesus came to show us all about who God is. Now you read in Scripture, and we all know you can read something and that's interesting, but when you see it lived, it really clicks, doesn't it? And that's why John can write in his first epistle, you know, we've handled the word of truth. We were around him. We saw him. We listened to him. He taught. But then what did he do? He lived out everything he taught. What are the two great commands? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbors, yourself. What does Jesus do? Them perfectly. Everything he does, and John goes on in his gospel to explain this. Everything Jesus does is what? The will of the Father. He's God himself, but what does Philippians tell us? He, for a time, humbled himself. He gave up the rights of his godhood, in a sense, and submitted to the Father while on the earth to set an example for us, but primarily to go to the cross for us. And this is the one who reveals God and what it looks like to love people, to love the unlovely. And notice, when you go through Jesus' ministry, the most unlovely of people are drawn to him, aren't they? The woman taken in adultery is brought before him. But guess what? She leaves forgiven. Another woman who was a known sinner in the city, Luke tells us about. We're not sure what. He doesn't go into detail. But she comes and she's weeping at Jesus' feet and washing his feet with her hair because the tears are mixing with the dust probably from the street and making mud. And Jesus has to rebuke the religious Pharisee and say, I came and you didn't even give me the common courtesies of having my feet cleaned or anointing with oil. And this woman, since I've been here, hasn't ceased to do that. Why? Because she was forgiven. And she loved the one that forgave. And Jesus was our example of how to live, but he also showed us God. He was the revealer. So his identification, God in the flesh. His purpose in coming. Well, what does light do? It shines. That's its job. Where does it shine best? And this is something important, where it's dark. And nobody's going to go out from church today and pull out their flashlight so they can find their car. Okay? If you do, I have a place in Evanston for you. Okay? And this is important for us to understand as believers, too. We're more comfortable where there's a lot of light. But more and more, America's becoming a place of darkness, isn't it? But Christians stand out more in that. You go back a generation or two. When I was first born, a little before that, and we still had the Bible read in schools and prayer, and at least most people said, you know, this book is very valuable to raise your family, and we want our kids to learn it, even if they weren't Christian. But at least our nation respected the Word of God. Now, so many don't. And a lot of people, if you talk to them about God or Jesus, they just think they're curse words. And we can go, oh my, or we can say, what an opportunity. Here's people who have no religious background or very little, and we can share Christ with them, and we don't have to undo the religious training they often have that's contrary to the Bible. And Jesus came and shined, the Bible says very clearly, verse 5, in the darkness. He came to a very dark world, a world where his people, the nation of Israel, was in servitude to Rome. A nation that had come back from their captivity, and read the book of Malachi, and they learned their lesson about idolatry, but their religion, their worship was just formal. Malachi has to say to them, somebody close the temple doors because the people are bringing, you know, lame sacrifices to God. They're just going through the motions. And that's what Jesus comes to, a world that's looking for him. But when he shows up, what does John tell us in verse 11? He came to his own things, and his own people said, no, thank you. Even though 400 years, no prophet writes, expectancy's growing, and then he shows up, and he's not what they want. And that's the way the world is a lot today, too, isn't it? They want God and Jesus to make their lives nice, but they're really not interested if he's demanding from them that they repent of sin, that they trust him, that they follow him. They just want a God who makes their job easier, their money flow better, their health go good. And so he came to illuminate. And part of that illuminating, showing things as they are, shining in a dark world, is exposure. Go just a couple chapters ahead, John chapter 3. Of course, famous verse 16. We can probably quote it together. What? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life. You're right. Okay. You want me to slow down? Want to try it again? Okay. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And verse 36 follows up with that thought. It's the Bible's version of dead men walking. You know what that is? It's people who have been sentenced to execution for capital crimes, but they're just sitting in prison waiting for the sentence to be carried out. And the Bible's saying all of us are born sinners, and therefore the sentence of God's condemnation is already on our lives, and if nothing changes, we die and we go to hell for our sin. What does change? If we trust Christ, then the sentence is removed. But verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Why does most crime happen at night? Yes, we have street lights and whatnot, but you're less likely to get caught. Right? And the Bible pictures this contrast of light and darkness. Jesus is light. He exposes sin. And that's why many of the religious leaders were repulsed by Christ, because until Christ came, they looked pretty good. They could compare themselves with themselves or with the sinners around them, those scumbags as they would look at them, or Gentile dogs. Here comes a perfect person, and all of a sudden, I don't look so good. And I have a choice to repent and trust that one who will save me from my sin, or to get mad and attack him. And that's what most of the Pharisees did. They spent their lives attacking Jesus till they could get Rome to agree with them to put him on a cross. And the high priest himself was saying, you people don't know anything. This one man needs to die for all of us. That is, he needs to be out of the way so we can keep our position, not realizing he was actually prophesying Jesus would die one for all, not in the way he thought, but for our sin that we might have faith or be saved through him. And so he exposes. And all of us, if you know, we think about it, there were times maybe in our lives when we weren't living very good or not behaving like we should. And who's the last person we wanted to be around? The goody two-shoes, right? Because they made us look bad. Why is it that kids and even adults will do this? They try to convince the goody two-shoe kid, come on and do this stuff with us. Because if everybody's doing what's bad, then we're all okay, quote unquote, right? Because we're all doing the same thing. But if somebody's not doing the same thing, then we got to deal with it. And Jesus came, perfect light, shined and revealed and exposed sin. But then skip ahead to chapter 8, verse 12. Light also gives us direction. Yes, light shines, it illuminates things, it exposes things. But as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, the entrance of your word gives light. And this is the picture of lighting the path before me. What is the direction I'm to go? How am I to live? What is my life to look like? And right after the woman caught in adultery that Jesus deals with, verse 12, he makes this statement. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, what? Will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is light that leads us to eternal life. And then look at chapter 12 and verse 35. Here he is just before the upper room, chapter 13. Chapter 12, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. So what's the flip of that? The one who's walking in the light, what? Knows where he's going. But what is the light? The light is Jesus. How do I find that light and follow it? Well, I got to get in the book. The book is Jesus, the true light's word. Not just the words he said and read in the Gospels. It's all his. His Spirit, remember, is the one that inspired, breathed out God's words for men to write down, but he is the one that gave it. This is all his word. And if I'm going to, first of all, be sure I'm a Christian, I need to get in the book and find out how is it that I become right with God, and it's through Christ alone, his light. He is the gospel. Without him, there is no gospel. There is no good news. We're just a bunch of sinners headed to hell. So let's make the best of it. But with Jesus coming, we now have one we can turn to and have forgiveness of sin. But then how am I to live my life after that? So many, unfortunately, either haven't been discipled, haven't been in church enough, don't know any better, and they think, well, okay, this is good. I know I'm going to heaven now. I get to live however I want, and I'll see Jesus when I die. Isn't that wonderful? As parents, if our children were that way, what would we call that? Gross ingratitude. Here's somebody, you know, okay, maybe aunt and uncle get them a Christmas present, right? And they spend some money on them and tried to find out what they like. And the kid opens it and it's like, oh, I don't want that. What do you want to do? Bap, bap, bap. Thank them. They spent their money. They worked hard. They tried to figure out what you wanted. They did this for you. But many a professing Christian lives that way. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. But then their lives are not a thank you to God. They're a selfish living the way they want. That would make me, and hopefully makes that person at some point, question, are they genuinely saved? How can Jesus give the greatest gift ever and you not be grateful enough for it to live for him? To see the light that he's laid out for your pathway. And by the way, it's the best path you have. What does Proverbs 3 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He will make your path smooth. The best path for you is God's path for you. It's not the easiest path, okay? He told his disciples in John 15, in a few chapters, look, they've been persecuting me. Guess what? I'm leaving. Guess who they're coming after now? You. Because you're the closest thing to God that they can get at now. But what the Bible is reminding us is the best path for my life as a Christian is God's path for me. It may have difficulty, it may have trouble, it may have suffering. We have prayer requests every week, right? People that are believers, we're praying for unbelievers and believers, but believers go through a lot of the same suffering as unbelievers, sometimes more because of persecution. But the best path for your life is to follow Jesus and the light he gives. And then we see a third thing here in the preparation for that light. We read about it back in Isaiah chapter 42, but go back to Isaiah chapter 9. That is page 680 in the Chair Bible. And I'm just touching on a few passages here. There are many more. Isaiah has many servant passages, chapter 42 being one of those. But in Isaiah 9, we're very familiar with verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then it talks about the government being on his shoulder and his name is being Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the first two verses actually refer to his ministry when he first comes into his adulthood. Chapter 9, verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Now, Isaiah is referring to, actually, when Jesus first comes in Matthew 4 and starts his public ministry, where is most of Jesus' public ministry? You can say it. Galilee, the north. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. These lands, these tribes, if you look at a Bible map, you'll see they're up at the very northern regions. When the Assyrians and Babylonians came to take over Israel and take them captive, guess who got hit first? That's their natural path, right up there in the north. So it's interesting, the people who first felt the wrath of God for their sin first got to see God's answer to that sin problem in the light of Jesus. And he spent most of his time up there because what? Every time he went to Jerusalem, who was he banging heads with? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, ones who rejected him. And so they first got the light. Now, many of them turned away from him. John 6 will tell us. Many walked with him no more when he started making demands that they didn't want to hear about. But Isaiah was reminding them that the light is coming. Be ready for the light. And then Malachi, it's interesting, he ends his book with, before the coming of the Messiah, Elijah would come. And you know who Jesus was talking about when he mentioned Elijah has already come? John the Baptist. He quotes that passage because people, if they read their Old Testament scriptures, they're seeing all this. And Isaiah 40 says, there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. John 1, you go a little further, and what happens? The religious leaders send out a delegation to John to figure out, what is this guy doing baptizing people over here? And what does he reply? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. And so the preparation was there. It was all clear. God laid it out in Isaiah 9, Isaiah 42. Other passages that talk about Jesus and his coming and where he was born and what line he came from. It's just over and over again. If people missed it, it's their fault. And really the same is true today. You know, the Bible tells us people are without excuse in Romans 1. They know there's a God and he's very powerful. We saw that in Genesis 1 already. And their conscience tells them that. But because of lifestyle and other choices, they often reject the God of the Bible, reject all God altogether, but he can be clearly known. He's not hiding. He's written a book with 66 books in it to tell all about him. So the preparation was there for the true light. And then we see the response. Back in John 1, 10:53, again in your Bible. Notice verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He's been introduced for 39 books in the Old Testament. How can you not know he's coming and who he is? He came to his own people did not receive him. That's a really sad commentary. They claim they want the Messiah, but he doesn't fit their idea. Remember, they want Rome done away with. Some hypothesize, we don't know for sure, that Judas, maybe what he was doing was trying to force Jesus' hand to then proclaim himself king and get rid of Rome. All we know is Judas was greedy and Jesus was a moneymaker for him by betraying him. What was going on exactly in his heart, we don't know. We know Satan took over, took control of him. But whatever the case, we see when Jesus feeds the 5,000, you read in John 6, what happens? The next day they come looking for him, and he's not there. And Jesus left because what? He knew they were going to try to make him king. You say, wait a minute, he's going to be king. Yeah, but not king the way they wanted. It was kind of like, we elect you, then you have to do what we say. Jesus' kingship is not going to be a democracy. For those of us who like our form of government, guess what? Jesus is going to be a dictator. We hear that word and it bothers us. But we think in human terms of fallen people. But Jesus is going to be a benevolent dictator because everything he does is right. And the neat part is if you have a good dictatorship, you don't have to go through bureaucracy. You just go to the leader and say, I want this, and it's done. And Jesus is going to rule that way. The Bible says with a rod of iron. It's going to be justice. It's going to be enforced peace. But they wanted a king of their own making. But then the reception of him. John lays it out clearly. All who did receive him. Over and over again, what does the Bible describe Jesus coming as? a gift. The word grace is used a lot. That's an unmerited favor thing, a gift. You know, we joke about coal in the stocking, right? You were bad this year. You get coal in your stocking. Well, all of us deserve coal in our stocking. But God gives us the wonderful gift of His Son. But it's always a reminder, what? A gift is not something you work for. Say I decide I'm going to work for Jeremy. But instead of at the end of the week, I come to get pay and he doesn't pay me anything. Well, come on. I put in this many hours. When we work, we expect wages. And what does the Bible say? Our wages are death. The wages of sin is death. But what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23 tells us. He is to be received. And when we know we need Him, it's just like those Christmas gifts. We open some of them and like, okay, you did it because, yeah, you had to. And then there are those gifts that's like somebody took the time to figure out what I want or what I need, and they got it. Maybe they sent it, you know, through Amazon. I get it. You know, they didn't have to go shopping per se, but they at least took the time to do something, right? We're thankful for that. Well, when we understand how sinful we are and how we can do absolutely nothing to save ourselves, to get our sin wiped out, then Jesus becomes that wonderful gift we want to unwrap. Yes, I want to receive Him. I want my sin forgiven. I can't do it. And so then it tells us what? When we believe in His name, that is, we put our trust in Him. He gives us the right what? To become children of God. What a special privilege that is. And then verse 13 reminds us the knots. Not born of blood. Not like the British royalty, right? Now you got Charles now. You know, you had Queen Elizabeth for how multiple years, and then Charles, and now it might going to be William. And, you know, that's you get to some of these countries, it's all about blood, isn't it? What family you're from. That's one of the things we are thankful in being America. Yes, it does matter some, I get that, but not as much as a lot of countries. We're not like India. I mean, they've had to try to outlaw the whole caste system, and it's been so ingrained, it's hard to get rid of. You're born in this family, you're going to have it good. You're born in this family, just forget it. The best you can do is be a servant, if you're lucky. We become children of God, but where it's not our bloodline. Mom and daddy don't get you to heaven. I don't know how many times when I visit in the South. Well, my daddy was a preacher. My uncle was a deacon in the church. That's great, but what about you? What have you trusted Christ? Not the will of the flesh. It's not your efforts. Glad you're in church. Not going to get you to heaven. Glad you gave if you did. Not going to get you to heaven. Hope you sang the hymns and meant it. Not going to get you to heaven. Just Jesus. Nor the will of man. Nobody else can do it for you. You know, we see some people, we'd love to just accept Jesus, would you? It'll fix it. It'll fix this. It'll fix you, right? We can't do that. Nobody else can do it for us. The true light. He's come. He died. He rose again. He's our Savior if you've trusted Him. If you haven't, what better time of the year to trust Christ than Christmas time? The time we remember the gift God has given us. And remember what Jesus shared in the Sermon on the Mount. After He has said He's the light of the world, the Bible prophesies His coming as light, but what does He say? You are the light of the world to His disciples. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men, what? That they may see your good works. But what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glorify the true light. Because He's the one that has affected our lives so that now we can shine out the light of God. What a great time of year to be doing that, isn't it? Showing people who Jesus is, what He's done, and what He can do for them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You sent Your Son. We thank You, Jesus, that You came. We didn't deserve it. But in Your grace and mercy, You reached out to us and called us, made us Your children when we trust You, Your Son. Lord, help us to keep the focus this Christmas time on the true light. Even let's look at lights on our tree, or lights on our houses, or lights in our neighborhood. To think about the light that shined in darkness. And help us, Lord, that are believers, to shine forth your truth each day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.